Pastor Bob has been leading us through the Gospel of Mark. And this morning, we come to Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. And we come to this brief passage, verses 31 to 33, in Mark 3, which is a bit puzzling. At first glance, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot there, just a little bit of Jesus's behavior that just comes across as a little bit odd. And yet, with a little bit of digging and a little bit of reflection, we're going to find out that it really speaks in a powerful way. As a matter of fact, this passage reminds me a little bit of what happened to John the Apostle in the book of Revelation. An angel gave him a scroll and he was commanded to eat it. And he said, "It tasted like honey going down, but it didn't agree with me. It made my stomach sour later." And this is one of those passages that is both bitter and sweet. And if it's okay with you, let's get the bitter out of the way first, and then we'll end with the sweet. Mark 3, starting with verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Well, who are my mother and brothers?" Jesus asked. Then he looked at those seating in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." There are a few passages in the New Testament where at first glance it seems that Jesus is treating Mary with a little bit of disrespect. I don't believe that's what's happening, but at first glance it seems that way. You know, somebody tells Jesus, who's teaching and apparently in someone's home perhaps, and says, "Hey, your family's outside looking for you." And we've seen so far in the gospel that Jesus' family doesn't know what to make of him. They're struggling to come to terms with his miracles, his teaching. All right. Is that for me? Okay. That's all right. It happens to all of us. And so his family expresses concern. I'm sure his mother was expressing concern. They were looking for him. And he seems to disregard their concern. And I could imagine Mary turning to her other sons and saying, "I think your older brother just blew me off." Now, we don't know what happened in the rest of the conversation, but it just seems that Jesus is giving his mother this stiff arm. We've seen this kind of behavior before. It's a very familiar passage to many of us in John chapter 2 in Cana of Galilee. Jesus and his whole family, they're attending a wedding, big feast going on. The caterer starts to run out of wine, and this is a disaster. So Mary rushes to her son Jesus and says, "Now's a really good time to do one of those miracles that you can do." And he says to her, "Woman," doesn't call her mom, "woman, what does this have to do with me?" Now, to address someone as woman was not necessarily disrespectful. When Jesus rose from the dead and he met Mary Magdalene for the first time after his resurrection, he addressed her, "Woman." Some translations render it, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" So it's not necessarily a harsh thing that he said. I think Jesus, being the compassionate, humble in heart servant that he was, treated his mother with honor and dignity. But it just seems strange that he would address her as woman. I think I know what's happening in these passages, and it gets to the poignant truth, I think, that God has for us this morning. Jesus was sending a message to his mother in a very tender, gentle way, but there was no easy way to say it, so it hurt no matter how he went about it. But he was sending her the message, "I know for many years you have thought of me as your child, your baby Jesus, your little boy. But that time is over now. My Heavenly Father has a plan for me, a calling for me, that is so much bigger than the family ties that bind us together. And you need to let go. And I think Mary was struggling with that. It is true, isn't it, that Jesus was no ordinary child. I mean, for a few years, he was known as, yeah, the eldest son to that nice couple, Joseph and Mary, who lived down there in that house on the corner. But soon, he would reveal himself to the world as the Messiah that Israel had been waiting to see for centuries. He was the Son of God. He was the Savior of the world. And all of that could not be contained in that little box with the label on it, my little boy Jesus. You know, many years prior to this event in Mark 3, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, and they met a man named Simeon who was a prophet. And through the Holy Spirit, he said that this child will cause the rising and falling of many, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. And I think this was one of those moments where Mary was feeling the hurt of that sword in her soul. Now, this sounds very far removed from our experience, right? Because who has anybody given birth to a Messiah before? Probably not. But I do imagine a situation like this. Here's a mom. She has a daughter who has gotten married to a wonderful Christian young man. Everybody's excited. He loves the Lord. They make a wonderful couple. And glory of glories, they're going to be living in the same hometown as mom and dad. So mom and dad's dreams are coming true. They're going to have grandkids to bounce on the knee. They're going to have the big family get-togethers during the holidays that she always dreamed of. She's living in her happily ever after stage of life. And then one day, the daughter and her husband come over because they have a discussion they need to have with mom and dad. Mom and dad, we believe God is calling us to the mission field. Wow, I didn't see that coming. Where will you serve? And they name a country that's on the other side of the world. How long will you be there? Well, I mean, we don't know. We could be there our whole lives. When will you leave? Well, a couple years. We have some training to do, but we need to do some traveling around the states to start raising support, so you're not going to see a whole lot of us here in the coming months. And that mom hears Jesus whispering in her ear, saying, I know this is hard, but I have a calling on your daughter's life, and you're going to have to let her go. You know, that sword can pierce our relationships in so many ways. How many of you, because of your faith in Christ, are known as the family weirdo? Anybody? You know, there was that time that you discovered Jesus and he came into your life and he did that wonderful transforming work, the hope of eternal life, just incredible joy and gladness. And it was a new beginning for you. And you were hoping that your family would be excited too, that they would share in your joy. And yeah, the family is seeing the changes that are happening in your life, but I don't know, they're not quite sure how to take you anymore. We kind of thought that this Jesus thing would be a little fad and you would grow out of it, but I don't know, it's kind of bizarre. You're just taking this religious thing so seriously. And you get the little side comments. One of these days you'll outgrow this childish make-believe. So this God of yours, he's going to send the rest of your family to hell, I suppose. And Jesus comes alongside and he says, I know this is hard, but I want you to understand something. This is not your fault. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. You love them. You pray for them. You let them see Jesus in you. But you need to understand, you can't hold yourself responsible for their decision. This is an issue, says Jesus, between me and your family. And this is what Jesus means when he says, you know, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. To divide a man from his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. It is reassuring, though, to know that we serve a Savior who understands the pain of rejection. We read in the book of Hebrews that he is a compassionate high priest, and he's compassionate and he's gentle toward us because he has been tempted in all ways that we have. And I found a very powerful description of Jesus in Psalm 69. In so many of the Psalms, we find prophetic pictures of Jesus and his ministry, even though it was centuries away. And I know this is a messianic psalm because this is the one that John quotes when Jesus is cleansing the temple. Zeal for your house consumes me was a description of Jesus, and John saw it as fulfilled in Jesus. But listen to the verses just before that. For I endure scorn for the Lord's sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. Jesus' family didn't know how to take him, and he felt that separation. And we see it in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, we are told his brothers did not believe him. They did not put their faith in him prior to the resurrection. And you can sense in their dialogue the tension in those relationships. Of course, at least some of them changed dramatically because a couple of his brothers end up writing New Testament books, Jude and James. But yeah, he understood what it means to feel that sword of relationships that are torn because of Jesus' presence in our lives. That was the bitter part of the passage, and I don't want to end there. Because there's real sweetness in the passage as well, which helps us to find healing and mending from the wounds that we endure because of the relationships which have been stressed, or the losses that we've experienced because Jesus has called someone away or has called us to a very difficult form of service which separates us from our loved ones. Going back to Mark chapter 3, when he was told that his mom and dad are outside looking for him, or his mom and brothers were looking for him, he didn't answer directly, but he asked the question in verse 33, who are my mother and brothers? And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and my brother. Now, this is so important. Jesus is pulling the curtain back on a truth that is going to be fully revealed in the pages of the New Testament. And it's this. When we come to Christ and place our faith in him, we become members of an eternal family. This is not flowery metaphor. This is not a figure of speech. This is a reality. It is a reality that is so profound that our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ is eternal. while our marriage relationships, our family relationships, are only temporary. When this world is over, marriages dissolve. When this world is over, the kinship ties between us are dissolved. But we will forever remain in that eternal family. God is our Father. Jesus is our older brother. And the Holy Spirit creates that kindred spirit between us. I want to read some snippets from Paul's writing, because there are several passages where I just see that family spirit come through in the spirit of his writing. And this first one comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's from chapter 2. Don't bother following along, because I'm just going to be reading excerpts. But I commend this to you for later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's a marvelous book where Paul just wears his heart on his sleeve and just expresses that family spirit that I believe God wants all of us to experience. He's looking back to his visit to them, and he says, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or rather, we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared you not only God's good news, but our own lives as well. And you know, we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Dear brothers and sisters, once again, that's not metaphor. Dear brothers and sisters, we were separated from you for a little while, although our hearts never left you. We tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy? What will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before the Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. You are our pride and joy. Man, that sounds like a father coaching his children. One of the things that I hope comes out of this is I really hope that some of us this morning will stop thinking of church as an event. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, church. It's not an event. It's not a place. Do not think of this building as the church. The church is a family. It is a family. It is a place where we share one another's burdens. When somebody hurts, all of us hurt. When there is a need, God puts it on our hearts to respond, because we are family. And remember what Jesus said, how dearly he loves the members of his family. He said, I want to tell you something. Whatever you do, even the smallest thing, whatever you do to the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it to me. And I will reward you for your goodness. You know, the more I become acquainted with this, what it means to really fellowship together. You know, it used to be when I read the book of Acts and I saw that verse that the early disciples devoted themselves to fellowship. I kind of translated that to mean, whenever the doors of the church were open, I was there. I always went to a lot of church events. That's what it means as to be devoted to the fellowship. And some of us are kind of in that rut. I'm devoted to the fellowship, so the church doors are open. I'm going to be there. But what's being described is so much more profound than that. It is a devotion to the people. It is a caring, a loving, an affection that comes from the heart, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that kindred spirit between us because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have several life groups and Bible studies going on around the church, small groups. And I think they're so important to the life of the church. And my thoughts on these small groups have changed recently. And I should probably give a disclaimer. The opinions I'm about to give are my own, are not necessarily those of Pastor Bob or the elders or anyone else affiliated with our church. But whenever I think about these small groups, the first thing that would come to my mind is Bible study. It's a Bible study. I don't think that way anymore. And please don't misunderstand me. Bible study is vital to our health as Christians. We build our lives on the Word of God. We must be in the Word privately and corporately. But when we gather in those small groups, those life groups, I see it more. We do study the Bible. The Bible plays a central role. I see it as a place where we knit our hearts together as family. Because you see, it's in those small groups that you really start to get to know people. You learn about, oh, where they've come from, the journey that God has them on. You learn about their gifts, their joys. You also learn about their hurts. And I learn how I can be praying for you. And then there are those meetings where you realize somebody's hurting badly. And I think we just need to set the study aside tonight and we just need to pray. And we need to encourage. To me, that's what these life groups are about. And I would just want to say to you, as you're hearing my words, if you're thinking, you know what, I got to admit, I don't think I really experience these people as family. Would you be willing to talk to your Heavenly Father about that and say, Lord, if this is really what you desire, would you open those doors? Would you lead me to develop those kinds of relationships? To help facilitate that, I want to do a little exercise this morning. I just want to introduce the different people who are leading groups in our church and the members. No one's going to have to talk. I'm just going to ask you to stand when I ask you to stand. But I just want you to see who these people are. And then maybe you can say, oh, maybe I'll talk to them. Tell me a little bit about the group that you're in. So let's start on Sunday. Sunday mornings at 8:45, before the worship service, I lead a little group called ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, downstairs. If you're in ABF, would you just stand? Just stand? All right. See, look at these nice people. So if you can come early on a Sunday morning, 8:45, talk to one of these people if you want to learn more about it. Okay, let's go to Monday night. My wife, Megan, and Elaine should stand up as well, lead a women's study Tuesday night. You meet over at Providence Place, right? Okay, I'm sorry, Monday night. And if you're in that group, even if you've just been once, just stand up. Stand up. And John Busalaki, this is just for women, all right? Just so you know, all right? All right. I saw him writing something down over there, so, all right. Okay. All right, let's see. That was Monday night. Tuesday morning, Karen Neubauer, you lead a group. Is it in your home that you meet? Oh, Providence Place, okay. If you're in Karen's group, would you just please stand? All right. Now, I asked Karen, I said, Karen, your group seems to skew more toward the senior seasoned citizens end of the spectrum. I said, is that designed? And she said, no, anybody's welcome. Anybody's welcome. Okay, so it's a ladies' group, by the way. That's Tuesday morning. Tuesday night, there's a men's group. Brian, would you stand here? Is Doug Gephardt here? I don't think he's here today. But I know Brian and Doug are instrumental in it's a men's group that meet over at Providence Tuesday night. If you attend that or have attended at least once, just stand up so people can see who you are. All right, good. Good. And if you're interested, you can just say, hey, tell me more about that group. All right, that's Tuesday night. Wednesday night, during Awana, in the room right back there behind the sound board, is a life group that I also lead. That starts at 6:30 to 8. And members of the group, if you just want to stand, let them see who you are. John Schellhouse is standing back there. Gosh, I guess most of our group forgot to set their clock last night. So, all right, let's see. That was Wednesday night. Friday morning, these are the Navy SEALs of the church. These are men who meet 6:30 via Zoom on Friday. You're studying the Psalms. John, I think you're the leader of that, if you want to stand. And others who are involved in that, just stand up. All right. These men deserve our admiration. All right. Okay, did I miss anybody? Oh, youth group. We want to mention the youth group as well. Youth group meets Wednesday night as well, 6:30. Teenagers and leaders, just stand up so people can see who you are, because teenagers, you need that place of friendship and fellowship as well. All right, good. Good. If I missed anybody, please don't be offended. Now's your chance to raise your hand. All right. Just one more verse related to how we are all a family. You know, Jesus broke the news to his disciples. He broke the news to his mom. You know what? Because you're following me, you're going to lose some relationships. But then he encouraged them with this. Listen, this is Mark 10, verse 29. He says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times. You're probably thinking about heaven, aren't you? Oh yeah, we're going to get a big reward in heaven. But listen to what he says. You will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, along with persecutions, he says, and in the age to come, eternal life." What in the world is he talking about, that I am going to reap 100-fold children, sisters, brothers? Well, look around. See, this is what God wants us to be, a family. You know, that place like Cheers where everybody knows your name. I want to invite the worship team to come up. I'm going to share some things as I bring this to a close, and then I just want to have them be able just to transition to our closing songs today. There's another blessing involved in this amazing truth that we have been adopted into a spiritual family, that God is now our Heavenly Father. And that is, we now have a Father in heaven, a Father that you cannot believe. Well, that doesn't sound right, does it? A Father so good, it is hard to believe. An older brother. And Scripture really describes Jesus as our older brother. Compassionate and kind in ways that you cannot begin to imagine. And some of you need to hear that this morning, because God is wanting to open your heart to the truth that you are part of a family that loves you more than you can imagine. Because some of you, maybe I should say many of you, most of you, were raised in an earthly family where you were hurt a great deal. You've been betrayed and you've been violated in ways that are even beyond what words can express. And your Heavenly Father is wanting to say to you this morning, that might have been your earthly father, but that's not me. What they did was evil. What they did was hurtful. But that family is fading away. You need to embrace me, says the Lord, as your father. Your Heavenly Father says to you words that maybe you've heard other people say, but they've always fallen through. This is the Father who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am committed to you. I have your best interests at heart, always. I hear your groanings. I watch over you when you sleep. I delight in you as my child. Do you remember your first child, how you delighted and doted? I long to wipe every tear from your eyes. I sing over you as a mother sings over her newborn. When you wander away, I go looking for you. When you come back home, I rejoice. And I throw a party. And I am more than happy to wash away your sins again. Nothing will ever separate you from my love. Death cannot. Demons cannot. The devil himself cannot. Enemies cannot. People from your past cannot, take me away from you. People in your future cannot. None of them will ever take you away from me. And your Heavenly Father is saying to you, I can see in your heart that there's a sign that says never again. I will never trust anyone again. I will never let anyone's love touch me on the inside again because I know where it leads. And God says, I love you with a perfect love. I will not hurt you. I will not let you down. Somewhere it's even written, those who trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. He says to you, I know there are things going on in your life right now that you do not understand, and you're going to have to trust me. But never doubt that I love you. Just bow your heads. I think some here today just need to soak this in as your prayer. Father, it says in Romans chapter 5 that God longs to pour his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And I think there are some today who have just kept their hearts closed for so long. And God is saying, let me into those places that hurt where you've been wounded. Let me mend you. Let me love you. Let me remind you all over again just how dear you are to me. He says, you remember in the Garden of Eden, I used to take walks with Adam and Eve, my children. I want to take walks with you too, he says. I haven't called you simply because I have work for you to do, although I do. I have called you because I delight in you. And I am looking forward to that marvelous day when I can shout to everyone and all the angels, finally the dwelling of my people is with God. Once again. Hebrews chapter 2, we have a Savior who's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, and I need to hear that today. He's not ashamed of me. He doesn't turn away when he sees me coming. He doesn't roll his eyes, but he comes toward me. And he's not afraid to embrace me. and he's not afraid to embrace you. Father, let your Holy Spirit just press this truth deep into our hearts, and may we really feel the spirit of what it means to be a family. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.